So a couple of occasions it says that, and Mary pondered these things in her heart. She had a lot to ponder. Isn't that the most amazing thing to experience? Since Brother Lamar has helped me, read the passage in Matthew, I won't have to reread that. There's much that we could learn from that. We talk about the virgin birth, many things that we could talk about this time of the year. But what we want to look upon this morning, for a little while in Matthew, is where it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and ye shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then later on, down a few verses, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. And we want to look at those two things this morning for a little while, and we can think about the virgin birth and what a miraculous thing that was. And we'll be thinking about that. You know, there's four ways which God created life. He created Adam out of the dust of the earth, and then he took a rib out of Adam and made Eve. That's the other way. Another way is the virgin birth, the one and only way that that's ever been done with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then through Adam and Eve procreating, which is the way humanity does today. And so there's four times, but the virgin birth trumps them all. They're all miraculous, but when we look at the virgin birth, we're amazed at that. The mysterious subjects that we talk about this morning, we're talking about the name of Jesus, saving his people from their sins, and then the other name that we see in Matthew, his name is Emmanuel, which is God with us, truly God and truly man. Jesus Christ came and dwelt among us, and as he did that, it's recorded in history, recorded in the Word of God, sanctioned by the Holy Spirit, so that we can reread these things for our edification, that we might in turn glorify the holy God that we serve. J.C. Ryle wrote a few things about this particular passage. He said, "These are very mysterious subjects, speaking again of Christ taking on him our nature and being born of a virgin. They are depths which we have no line to fathom. There are truths which we have not mind enough to comprehend. Let us not attempt to explain things which are above our feeble reason. Let us be content to believe with reverence and not speculate about matters which we cannot understand." That's what faith is all about. I think a lot of times we try to explain away what we read in the Word of God, trying to defend the Scriptures too much, maybe to someone else, when God has given us the Word and we can understand so much about it. But we're always going to find this, no matter whether the subject's believing in Christ or the virgin birth or God, Jesus Christ being fully God and fully man, we're going to get to the point where there's just not that full comprehension. We cannot conceive of it in our own minds. We can't do it. But what we do believe is faith. We believe it because the Word of God says it. We believe it because of the trust that we have in Christ. We believe it because we read in the Word of God that he shed his blood for those who place their faith and trust in him. And so we gain confidence in that, and we know that the Word of God's inspired. So we read it, and it doesn't mean that we go around being empty-headed, not knowing anything, not being able to explain some of it, because we can explain what we can explain by the Word of God. The Word of God gives us what we need to have an opinion about. We no longer, our opinion doesn't matter. It's what the Word of God says. So we can go that far. It doesn't mean that we're empty-headed, but we don't need to lose sight of the mystery of it all, because God's a sovereign God. Even just saying sovereign God, we can't comprehend all that means. There's going to come a day that we'll have that comprehension, but we can't do it now. And that's what believing in faith is all about. We can go just so far in our comprehension, that's still faith working. But faith takes complete control after a certain extent, when we can't explain the unexplainable. And that's really what the Word of God and what faith is all about. We simply are by the Holy Spirit reasoning in our spirit, revealing it to us by faith. We simply embrace that and trust that that's the way it is, based on what we have in the Word of God and based on the knowledge that God gives us. So it doesn't mean that we're empty-handed, but we don't need to lose sight of the reverence of it all, of the great mystery of it all. That's the joy and the astounding mystery. When we contemplate on these things, that's the reason it gets away from us. And I think that's the design of it. If we could explain God, then it's not the God of the universe. If we can put God in a box, then we miss sight of the whole thing. He becomes an idol. We can't explain God in His all of His magnificence. So this is what J.C. Ryle's getting us to understand. It is enough for us to know that with Him who made the world, nothing is impossible. Let us rest in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. I can't explain that in natural terms that you be convinced. The only one that's going to convince you of that is the Holy Spirit. Amen. I can only tell you what the Word of God says, and that the Word of God says that He was born of a virgin, that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And some would want to go, well, what does that mean? Well, we can't go there. We just simply understand that conception was made in Mary's womb, and she brought forth Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we rest in that, and we thank God for that knowledge. And so we're thankful for that. So the two things that we want to look at this morning, the two names of the Lord given in these verses, one is Jesus that we're so familiar with, the other Emmanuel that we usually just hear about this time of the year, although we still understand that theologically and practically, Jesus is Savior and Emmanuel is God with us. Christ is with us. An amazing and astounding thing to know. One describes His office, the other His nature. Both are deeply interesting and satisfying. The name Jesus means Savior. It is the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. It is given to our Lord because He saves His people from their sins. No one else in the Word of God is pointed to that does that other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's no other way that your sins can be forgiven except in Jesus Christ, our Lord. No other conception, no other way that we can get to heaven bypassing the name of Jesus Christ, because He is our Savior. He saves us from our sins. A couple of points that J.C. Ryle makes. He said this is His special office. He saves them from the guilt of sin by washing them in His own atoning blood. In the Old Testament, we see sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice that Hebrews said could never put away our sins. But it certainly speaks of the one who came to take away our sins. Every animal that was blood, that shed its blood, was a representation of Christ atoning for our sins by giving up His life that we might live. It's not only that He gave up His life, but He shed His blood. And it doesn't mean that His blood was just sprinkled on us, but it said we were washed in His blood. Washed in His blood. When we're washed, it's from head to toe. Our spirit from head to toe has been cleansed. And God now looks at you and I, and we can't conceive of this because we sin every day, but He sees us as sinless in Christ Jesus. Washed completely in His blood. Would that we can embrace that so wholly that we would be that sinless thing that God says we are. And yet we struggle with our nature and we struggle with our flesh. Listen to Revelation 1:4-6. And we talk about how he washes us in his blood. He said, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, I heard somebody say this about, there's many things said about the seven churches. They were seven literal churches in Asia that they went to and sent letters to. But there's also a representation that seven is a complete number. And when we look at all these churches, we can see the good that they've done and the bad that they've done, and we can kind of just fall into all that. It just kind of covers everything that the church in the world does. And so we can read it like that without stretching the scriptures too much. John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. That's the reason we shouldn't let politics bother us much, right? God's in control of all of it. He's going to allow what's going to take place, and it's all going to be for his glory. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We talk about grace being free, but it came with a price to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he paid the price. We sing the hymn, he paid it all that we might live. And this is exactly what John is talking about as it's revealed to him. Speaking of Christ, to him who loved us, love that we want to embrace, that we need to understand as much as we possibly can, that unconditional, redeeming love that we should have towards one another. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins. And we need to meditate upon what that truly means. We've already alluded to it. When I've been washed from my sins. Well, I still sin. And I struggle with that. But the Word of God says that Jesus is a faithful witness. We just read that. Amen. And he said that he loved us. We can go and look in different places and see how far that love is, with words that say it's an everlasting love. It's an eternal love. It's a never-ending love. It's a forever love. And so we see that that love has no boundary in the love that he has for us as his people. And showing that love, this is what he's done. He's washed us from our sins. We stand before God this morning, covered in the blood of Christ, if we be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God looks at you and me, he sees us covered with that blood, and we are sinless before God. Amen. That's how God sees it, because God sees the end from the beginning. We don't see the end from the beginning. We just see the right now. That's all we can see by our sight. By faith, I believe what the Word of God's saying, that I've been washed from my sins. Amen. That I don't have to fear the day of death if indeed I'm a true believer in Christ, because now I read in the Word of God that Jesus loved me and washed me from my sins. If my sins have been washed away, then at the final day when I stand before God, there's nothing that would keep me from entering into his heaven. Not because of what I've done, not because I struggle with what the Word of God's saying here, because I still sin and we all sin. But because the Word of God says this, I can rejoice in that, and I depend on this faithful witness that John is talking about, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And not only had he done that, but John says, and he's made us kings and priests unto his God and Father. So we've been given a new station in life. And he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He goes on to say he saves them, or he saves us, the people of God, from the dominion of sin by putting in their hearts the sanctifying Spirit. Romans 6, we're familiar with. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that is, if we died with him, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his what? Resurrection. If we died with him, we'll live with him. And the Word of God doesn't say that in a iffy kind of way, although it uses the word if. If means since we died with him, or since we're in the likeness of his death. Certainly, it says, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So if one happens, certainly the other shall happen also. So by faith, I believe that to be the case. And he says, reread that again. For if we, since we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, having this understanding. Knowing is an intimate word. We use that a lot. The Word of God uses knowing a lot. I go back to, we're not empty-headed noggins running around here. We've got knowledge. Knowing is knowledge, and it's an intimate knowledge. Knowing this, this is a fact that we can operate our lives from, is what he's saying. That our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, wait a minute, Brother Joey. Just got through saying you sin, and I know you sin too, because we're all like the same. We don't like it. We don't want to do it. This passage of Scripture says that we're freed from that, that we don't have to do that. But that doesn't take away Romans 7, does it? It doesn't take away the struggle that we have. God knows that. God in his infinite mercy knows that. And so he gives us these intimate scriptures that really lay it out, and you can just read it and understand it, of telling you who you are in Christ. And the rest of our lives, what we're striving to do as we're being conformed to the image of Christ is crucifying the flesh and living like what the Word of God says that we are. Amen. That's the whole struggle. That's the whole struggle. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Brethren, the cross is always going to be there. We're going to have crosses of varying degrees that we're going to have to bear the rest of our life. The good news is God's grace is sufficient for that. He's going to give us grace until that time that we don't have to bear a cross no more. And that's coming. I mean, we're going to die one day. And we'll go to be with the Lord. And that ought to be a great encouragement to us, even in the midst of our trials and tribulation. Amen. This is what God wants us to understand. He knows that we falter. But the thing is, he wants us to understand that we really don't have to live like that, that we can choose to live like that no more because of the power that he's invested in us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is what he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We might get caught up in sin, but we're no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer bound by that. We're free from that. We don't have to be in those bondage of chains anymore. And so we choose to repent and come out of that. Because that's who we are. That's why we do it. Because God has designed us to do it that way. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Who do we live to? We live to sin and Satan, or do we live to God? The Bible says we live to God. We've been freed from that. Likewise, as he's given this theological presentation here that we might dwell on and understand who we are in Christ and the results of what has happened to us because what Christ has done, this is the conclusion that Paul makes in this part of Romans. Likewise, and you are understanding this, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we do that? Every time we recognize sin in our lives, we repent from that, we're reckoning ourselves to be dead to that sin and alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really describing repentance, I think, is what it's really saying. We're reckoning that to be. We're reasoning out what the scriptures say we are, and we're lining up with that truth by faith. And then we act upon that truth. And that's how we live the Christian life. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in your lust. We don't have to do it anymore because of what Christ has done for us, because he is our Savior. Then he says he saves them, or saves us, from the presence of sin when he takes them out of this world to rest with him. Revelations 21, 1 through 7. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We see that we'll be taken out of this world into the presence of God, where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. It's hard for us to conceive when we're in these bodies that are failing as we get older. But that day is coming, and that's what the Word of God says. There's a restoration, a renovation. We'll be given a new body, pain-free, designed for one purpose, and that's to glorify our God forever and ever and ever in a perfect, perfect praise. And then he says he will save them from all the consequences of sin, when he shall give them a glorious body at the last day. We know Corinthians and Thessalonians, but another part of 1 Thessalonians, in the last part, in the 5th chapter, he says, and Paul is looking forward when he gives this prayer to the church at Thessalonica, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Listen to this prayer that Paul's praying. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen. It is going to take place. Paul is simply praying a prayer that he knows will already take place because of his confidence in what he understands through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and what God has shown him about when we are going to be with our Lord in our completeness. We will be preserved blameless, body, soul, and spirit, forever to be with the Lord. Blessed and holy are Christ's people. From sorrow, cross, and conflict, they are not saved, but they are saved from sin forevermore. They are cleansed from the guilt by Christ's blood. They are made fit for heaven by Christ's Spirit. This is salvation. He who cleaves to sin is not yet saved. The name Jesus truly means Savior. Jesus is a very encouraging name to a heavy-laden sinner. He who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords might lawfully have taken some more high-sounding title, but he does not do so. The rulers of this world have often called themselves great, conquerors, bold, magnificence, and the like. The Son of God is content to call himself Savior. The souls which desire salvation may draw near to the Father with boldness and have access with confidence through Christ. It is his office and his delight to show mercy. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We see the compassion of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is a name which is particularly sweet and precious to believers. It has often done them good when the favor of kings and princes would have been heard of with unconcern. It has given them what money cannot buy, even inward peace. It has eased their wearied consciences and given rest to their heavy hearts. Happy is that person who trusts not merely in vague notions of God's mercy and goodness, but in the name that is above all names, Jesus. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. The other name in these verses is scarcely less interesting that has just been referred to. It is the name which is given to our Lord for his nature. As God manifest in the flesh, he is called Emmanuel, or God with us. He says, let us take care that we have clear views of our Lord Jesus Christ's nature and person. It is a point of the deepest importance. We should settle it firmly in our minds that our Savior is perfect man as well as perfect God, and perfect God as well as perfect man. If we once lose sight of this great foundational truth, we may run into fearful heresy. The name Emmanuel takes in the whole mystery. Jesus is God with us. He had a nature like our own. In all things, sin only excepted. He didn't sin. They said they took a survey, this Barna survey years ago, asking folks that were supposed to qualify as Christians, because they asked them certain questions about, are you a Christian? And they were trying to get it as best they could that they are Christians. 70%, when they were asked the question, did Jesus sin? 70% said he had to have sinned. Not the Jesus of the Bible. He is one without sin who became sin for us. He voluntarily became a sin sacrifice, although he was not a sinner. This is what we mean when God appeared in the flesh, that he came in the flesh to do the will, Father's will. In Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, let your thinking be the same as Christ's thinking was in these matters, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, Christ, when he was walking upon the face of the earth, could have done some things, and they said, why'd you do that? He said, well, because I'm Lord of all. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. He was a humble man of God, never drawing attention to himself until it served the purpose of God. There was times that he had to for the glory of God. Finally revealing himself, I am God. I'm that one. but it's to the glory of God. Let this mind be in you. He said, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. There's the whole word. If you don't get any words in this one, that word humbled himself. And we're going to see what that resulted in when he humbled himself. Now, Paul is saying, let this mind be in you. Okay? So that's it. We're to be of the same mind that Christ was in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. The first thing that we find out about his mind in this particular passage of Scripture is his humility. And that's his humility is exalted. That sounds like a oxymoron, but his humility is exalted. It's made manifest. It's shown that we might see the example that Christ has left us to follow. Not just saying, do this as I said do, but he manifested by the life that he lived. And now that life is in us that we're capable of doing exactly this. Found himself in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. And this is what he did in his humility. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Because of this humility of the Son of God, of the Son of Man, Paul goes on to say this, therefore, because what we just talked about, therefore God also has highly exalted him. Well, when we humble ourselves, we're bringing ourselves low, right? And God says, when you bring yourself low, I'll exalt you. And this is what he did. This is the manifestation of the grace of God in humility. Humility is something that we need to always have. You know, pride should never be a word that even comes out of our mouth. Now, you look up the word pride in the Word of God, you're not going to find anything good about it. And that's the root sin if we go back to the Garden of Eden. Oh, he don't want you to become like God. Oh, we want to be like God. What is that? That's pride manifesting itself. We want to be like God. We're going to eat. And we've been eating ever since. And we use it a lot of times. We shouldn't be using it. Humility. One word, many words that could describe our Lord and Savior, but humility would certainly be at the top of that line. And so because he humbled himself and became obedient unto the point of death, even the death of the cross, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that's the name, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen. At that last time when God says that's enough, the whole creation, heaven, earth, hell, and above, is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen. Some are going to do it through clenched teeth. They're going to hate everything that comes out because they're still going to hate him. There's not going to be any grace in hell. And those that have embraced Christ as Lord and Savior are going to love to do it because that's what they're used to doing in heaven. And we're going to do it because we know that he is Lord of our lives, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He goes on to say, but though Jesus was with us in human flesh and blood, he was at the very same time very God. 100% man, 100% God, I can't explain that. I can point you to the Word of God, and by faith, I receive that, I believe that, and I stand in awe of what that means in my life. So we meditate upon that. We think of 2 Corinthians 5:21. He said, for he made him who knew no sin. How can 70% read the Bible and read that one verse of Scripture and say that Jesus sinned when the Bible says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin. He became sin. He wasn't a sinner. He didn't become a sinner. He became sin so that sin sacrifice could be offered before God and satisfy His wrath. And God was pleased with that. The Bible tells us plainly that He was pleased with that. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Well, we think of the many titles. We have children of God, sons and daughters of God, kings and priests, jewels. But here it says we're the righteousness of God. It's not just some kind of right thing. It's the righteousness of God. Can't get no better than that. Amen. Can't get no better than that. That's what Jesus did for you and me. And it tells us this great mystery of Christ becoming man and able to redeem us back to God. So we shall often find as we read the Gospels that our Savior could be weary and hungry and thirsty. He could weep and groan and feel pain like one of ourselves. In all this, we see the man Christ Jesus. We see the nature He took on Him when He was born of the Virgin Mary. And we shall also find the same Gospels that our Savior knew men's hearts and thoughts, that He had power over devils, that He could work the mightiest of miracles with a word, that He was ministered to by angels, that He allowed a disciple to call Him my God, and that He said, before Abraham was, I am. And I and my Father are one. Amen. How can they say they're not? The Bible says Jesus and God are the same. Amen. I and my Father are one. In all this, we see the eternal God. We see Him who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. It leaves us with a couple thoughts, and I'll close. Would you have a strong foundation for your faith and hope? You ask that question. Then keep in constant view your Savior's divinity. Would you have a strong foundation for your faith and hope? Then keep in constant view your Savior's divinity. He in whose blood you are taught to trust is the Almighty God. All power is His in heaven and earth. None can pluck you out of His hand. You are a true believer in Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled or afraid. Would you have sweet comfort in suffering and trial? Then keep in constant view your Savior's humanity. He's telling us not only to keep in constant view His divinity, but also His humanity. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He lay on the bosom of Virgin Mary as a little infant and knows the heart of a man. He could be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He has Himself experienced Satan's temptations. He has endured hunger. He has shed tears. He has felt pain. Trust Him at all times with all your sorrows. He will not despise you. Pour out all your heart before Him in prayer and keep nothing back. He can sympathize with His people. Let these thoughts sink deep down into your minds. Let us bless God for the encouraging truths of the first chapter of the New Testament contains. It tells us of one who saves His people from their sins, but this is not all. It tells us that Savior is Emmanuel, God Himself, and yet God with us. God manifest in human flesh like our own. This is glad tidings. This is indeed good news. Let us feed on these truths in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving and thanksgiving. God help us to understand the power of God, that He manifests Himself in Christ Jesus, fully God and fully man. What a wondrous, wondrous thing to contemplate. God help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.